Well, this morning we continue our series in John's Gospel. We're looking at people Jesus met, people who had life-transforming experiences, and they're a very varied group that we've looked at so far. We're going to look at another. We're going to look at verse 46 to 54 of John chapter 4 and how the Lord intervened into the life of a royal official, a nobleman, how that man came to faith, not only him, but all his family members and servants also. His whole household came to faith. Now, we've seen different types of people. We've seen people who are not that special, who have very ordinary trades, who've come to the Lord Jesus. We've seen how Andrew and his brother Simon, we've seen how Philip and Nathaniel came to living faith. Then we've seen how a religious ruler, a prestigious man, or a doctor of the law, doctor of divinity, Nicodemus, how he first came to meet the Lord Jesus, and that was a trigger to coming to living faith. It was a process in his life. To begin with, he didn't understand when Jesus said, "You must be born again." But as you read through John's Gospel, it's clear that this man came to faith. So you've had very ordinary people, and you've had a religious ruler. Then we considered a Samaritan woman. She had a very immoral reputation, a scandalous reputation, but the Lord went deliberately through Samaria to meet with her, to cleanse her, to forgive her, to change her life. And now we've got a royal official, probably one who is in Herod's court. It's a bit like today having, well, I don't know, a few teachers, then ordinary professions, teachers, whatever that may be, tradesmen, a religious ruler, maybe an archbishop. That was the counterpart to Nicodemus, or a bishop, somebody who has a high spiritual ranking. Then somebody with a scandalous background, maybe a pop star who's had several men. Today, sadly, it isn't so scandalous, is it? And then it's like having somebody from Buckingham Palace, isn't it? It's these sorts of people that the Lord Jesus meets. You hear, here's somebody in Herod's court, probably a nobleman, a wealthy man, a royal official, and he finds faith, and his family also. So the question this morning is this: have you found faith? Has your life been transformed? Have you come to know that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you found life in his name? Now, to begin with, we're going to consider a sad scene. You see, verse 43, after spending 2 days in Samaria, Jesus returns to Galilee. And we read in verse 44 this: Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus was from Nazareth in Galilee. And there, he often found very little faith. He did great miracles in Galilee. For example, in Capernaum, he did tremendous miracles. He did 2 miracles in Cana of Galilee. First of all, he turned water into wine, and now we're going to read about how he's in Cana of Galilee, and from there he pronounced the healing of that child that was down there in Capernaum. He did many miracles in Galilee, but he wasn't welcomed by many. He didn't have honor amongst his own people. In fact, we read later, don't we, in another gospel, that Jesus could do not many miracles in Nazareth. Why? Because they were unbelieving, because of their hardness of heart. Where there was no faith, in those places, Jesus found it so hostile, and he did not do many miracles. And that's why in verse 48, he's asking the nobleman, "Are you that type?" And Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Are you that type? Hard-hearted. You're saying we're only belief if we have proof, if we have another miracle. Are you part of this skeptical generation also? He's saying to the nobleman. Now, Jesus never gave up on Galilee. The first disciples were from Galilee. The Lord Jesus was to do wonderful miracles in Galilee. It's interesting here, the nobleman's son, he's at the point of death. He has a terrible fever. He's about to die. Jesus is 20 miles away from Capernaum, and he says to this nobleman, go your way, your son lives. Tremendous miracle occurred in Capernaum. Do you remember also the centurion, the Roman centurion? He was concerned about his servant. And that Roman centurion heard the words of Jesus again, your servant lives. And he believed those words. And his son was healed. And it seems to be that Jesus steps into the lives of significant families, significant households, and does glorious miracles that others would hear about it. It's interesting, it was Jairus's daughter, wasn't it? She was he was a ruler of the synagogue, an important person in the community. Then you've got a Roman centurion with all that prestige. Here you have a royal official. And all of them have a problem with a member of their household. One is a servant, another is a daughter, another is a son. And the Lord Jesus performs miraculous healings. One, he brings somebody back from death to life. Jesus performs miracles that he would get glory to his name. Jesus didn't give up on Galilee. He ministered and he showed his glory to the people there. And every miracle was a signpost to who he was. You see, here we read about, it was the second sign, verse 54. This was the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea in Galilee. The first sign was the change of water into wine. And these signs had messages. They were saying something about who Jesus was. And often they were saying something about his mission also. And so this is the second sign that he does. And people are to read these signs. You can imagine the talk in the town of Capernaum as they'd heard this nobleman, a rich man, humbling himself, going to Jesus, and him then telling how Jesus had healed his son. Maybe many people were saying, who is this? What has he come to do? So the passage starts off with a sad scene. Galilee is very unbelieving, already very skeptical. And here's a man in verse 46 whose son is very sick. He may have had money. He may have had the access to the best of everything. He may have had status and prestige. But none of that could prevent tragedy striking his family. He probably tried out all sorts of doctors. He was a wealthy man, but nobody could help. And isn't that true? As you look at society, sometimes there can be a danger of envying the wealthy people. You think, well, they've got the access to the best doctors, they can do as they please in life. But you know, sickness and disease affects wealthy people, and tragedy strikes them as much as anybody else. Reading J.C. Ryle this morning, and he was making this statement. He said, often you find it's the wealthier people who actually have greater burdens in life, and you can think of all the implications of wealth, than the common person. If you watch children in need, how many of you are moved to tears when you hear the stories of children maybe suffering from cancer, or children in palliative care, terminal cancer, or some awful disease? It really moves us, doesn't it? Well, here's a man, and though he may have wealth, he's absolutely heartbroken. His son is sick and at the point of death. Now, why is it? Why is there sickness in the world? Why are there tragedies in the world? It's because of the fall. It's because of Adam's sin. Adam's sin has brought great sadness into the world. Sin is in our own hearts. Because of sin, there's violence. Because of sin, there's envy, there's greed, there's murder, there's rape, there's all sorts of manifestations of sin in this world. And then there are natural disasters. There's sickness and disease. And it's all part of being in a sinful world. All part of the fall. All part of Adam's sin. And yet Jesus Christ came into this sinful world and this sad world. And he came to undo the curse. First of all, he came to deal with our sins by dying upon the cross. But not only that, he did come to conquer sickness in the sense that there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth where there is no sickness and where there is no death. And his healings and his raising from the dead was all pointing to the new life that there would be in heaven and giving hope to men and to women. Now, this situation that the nobleman found himself in was actually to be for his blessing. I wonder whether this royal official would have ever come to Jesus if his son had never got ill. I wonder whether his whole household would ever have believed and found faith if there had been no miracle. You see, sicknesses sometimes prove to be one of God's medicines. David could say, couldn't he? It was good for me that I was afflicted. Sicknesses at times can be for the glory of God. A friend of mine, Anthony Green, did he come to Atabo? He was a missionary in Peru. He did come a couple of years ago. And he was telling me about his father. His father was working as a brickie. He's a builder. And he fell off a scaffolding 30 foot, ended up on a life support machine. It was so bad that the doctors said they were going to turn the life support machine off. They were an unbelieving family. But his mum said, no, we're going to pray. And people in the family began to pray. And that man got better. After that, he was introduced to Southport Grace Baptist Church. And that man became a Christian and has got a wonderful testimony. And the family said the first thing that caused them to pray was him being there on a life support machine. See what God does? This nobleman, he's suffering, yes, but God has a purpose in it. So we've seen the sad scene, but secondly, let's consider this pathway to faith, because you see, as you go through the passage, there seems to be a development in his thinking. He seems to believe that Jesus, to start with, can perform a miracle. But then Jesus challenges him and he goes beyond that and he begins to believe in Christ's word. And then he goes beyond that and by the end you see him believing in Christ's person. And there seems to be a development in his thinking and his faith. And verse 48, Jesus seems to put him off. Sometimes Jesus did that, didn't he? We studied Mark's gospel and we saw a Canaanite woman, a Syrophoenician woman. And she came to Christ, and Christ gave a word that seemed to put her off. But she didn't give up coming to Christ. And Jesus says to him, verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. He's asking this man to examine himself. Has he really got true faith in Christ? The man's not put off, verse 49. Sir, come down before my child dies. He's desperate. He wants Jesus to make that 20-mile journey from Cana of Galilee down to the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And he must have him there in order that his son lives. He believes Jesus can perform miracles. You see, Jesus is concerned. He's concerned that he won't just want Jesus because he's a miracle worker. You find that today, don't you? People are attracted to healing meetings. They hear a title that there's miracles are going to be performed in this church. There's signs and wonders, and the advert goes out. And everybody crowds out the church, but there's no real interest in a crucified carpenter. No real love for Jesus. No real concern about sin. No preaching about sin. No concern about getting right with God. People just want a miracle. And Jesus was concerned about this royal official, that he wasn't in that category. Now the Lord Jesus Christ obviously sees that this man is desperate, and he sees that he has a desire for him. And Jesus is very gracious. Verse 50, he says to him, "Go your way, your son lives." This man has weak faith at this stage, but Jesus is full of compassion. And he tells him to go on his way and to believe. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Christ comes with promises to those who are weak in faith. Those who are struggling but have true and living faith. And he comes and he promises them from his word. Now, this man is saying to Jesus, "Come and heal." And Jesus is saying, "Go your way." He's wanting Jesus to come to his house. Jesus doesn't listen to that. He says, "Come." Jesus says, "Go." If you're desperate about a child, and you go to a doctor, or you expect that doctor to come to your home if you can't bring that child to the doctor or get an ambulance, or in any situation when you're in need and you see a person in who's the solution, whatever form of need is, you want that person there and you're desperate and you will not let that person go until they come with you to help you in your need. I remember seeing a film called Miracles from Heaven, and there was a woman who had a very sick child who had a serious digestive order, and she knew there was a top specialist who could help her in Boston, and she flew there without an appointment, and she went and she insisted with the secretary that she saw this man, and this man wouldn't respond, and the secretary wouldn't respond, but she insisted and insisted and insisted until she got her way. Her sick child had to see this specialist doctor. And that's how we are. But what about this man? Will he believe Jesus' word? Will he walk 20 miles home? A whole day's journey. It's taken him a day to get to Jesus. He's going to go back. And will he believe that his son is well? Well, it's amazing, isn't it? Verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. That's real faith. That's taking God at his word. Faith is not sight. We believe in an invisible God, and we believe in the word of God, and we believe that all that God says is true. Now this morning, your dilemma may not be a sick child, but we all suffer with the sickness of sin. And I wonder, do you believe Christ's word? The Bible says this, and it's a tremendous promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? It's very simple, isn't it? We sang, "Of fitness do not fondly think." If you think in that way, you will never come at all. You'll never come to Jesus if you think that you can somehow make yourself fit for him. You have to come as you are, as a sinner. And as you come as you are, do you believe his word? That if you confess, if you really confess your sins, he will forgive you and he will cleanse you. Isaiah says this, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Do you believe that? Do you believe that how much your life is stained by sin, though it's like scarlet, do you believe that Christ can make you as white as snow? Are his promises enough for you? This man, he believed the word of Christ. But then Jesus assures him of his faith. You see, God gives this man assurance. He goes back, and as he's coming towards his town, one of his servants comes out, meets him, and the servant says this, "Your son lives." Verse 51. Now these were the exact words that Jesus gave. That must have been tremendous. Jesus said, "Go your way, your son lives." And this servant comes out and says, your son lives. And so this man, he makes an inquiry, and he said, well, what time? And he says, well, it's a seventh hour in Hebrew time. That was 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And he calculated that that was the exact time that the Lord Jesus Christ has said, go your way. The exact time that he said he lives was the exact time that that child recovered. The fever suddenly left him, and instantaneously and completely, he was made well. And that man was given an assurance of faith. He believed Christ's word, but now he was absolutely assured. And we read this in verse 53. And he himself believed. Didn't he believe before then? Well, yes, he did. But now it seems to be there's a fuller assurance. He's moved, first of all, from believing that Christ can perform a miracle to believing in his naked word. And now he's believing in his person. He's trusting him wholly and completely. And then we read, and his whole household also, his servants and his children also, they came to faith. There does seem to be a pathway, doesn't there, here? It's true of Nicodemus. There was a pathway for him. It's true of the Samaritan woman. Come see a man that told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then she came to living faith. What about you? This man had great wealth, but he'd obtained now something that riches could not buy. He'd obtained spiritual life, living faith. He'd obtained the knowledge of God. He'd been given a real hope in life. He'd come to see the Saviour was all that he ever needed, one who was full of compassion and love. And so lastly this morning, let's consider this happy scene. Can you imagine the joy of that family? Can you imagine the conversations? Can you imagine how they would tell their neighbours and friends? How they would love to speak of Jesus and what he did for them and how they believed in him? Can you imagine the vibrancy in their speech and their eagerness to speak of what Christ had done? You see, Jesus was now the center of their home, and they'd been transformed. And is that not the prayer of your heart and my heart, that Christ would be the center of our homes, that each member of our family would have living faith from the youngest to the oldest, and each would believe? We read in the Bible of different household salvations. We hear of Lydia, and her whole household believed and were baptized. We read of the Philippian jailer. Him and his whole household believed and were baptized. We read of the household of Crispus in 1 Corinthians 1. We read of households. May it be that we pray earnestly that all the members of our family will be saved. A variety of different people were converted. We've read of Nathaniel, we've read of a Samaritan woman. They encountered the Lord Jesus, and they gave up everything for him. What about you? And just lastly, a word to our young people. Do not think that you'll live forever. Death can come at any time, and sickness can come at any time. Trust in Christ now. Believe in him now, and he has promised that he will give you eternal life. Amen.